fleshly addictions. How do you break them? We'll tackle that and more today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, thanks for joining us today. I really hope that we will help you, bless you, strengthen you, encourage you, help set you on a path to real freedom on The Line of Fire. Delighted to be with you, Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Yeah, still fighting off a cold a couple days into it. This is the body ache kind of, well, you know how it is. But since I've been eating healthily for 4.5 years, I'll tell you, my immune system is massively better, night and day better than it used to be. And if I get a cold, it's much less severe and it passes much more quickly. So I'm blessed in the midst of fighting off this little sickness. For those that are fighting off real serious diseases, we stand with you in faith. That's draining on every level. 866-34-TRUTH. There we go. Okay. I am opening up the phones today. As I did yesterday, we were not able to take as many calls in Israel because of some tech issues we had. So if you want to ask me any question about anything, like we do on Friday, phone lines wide open. You've got questions, we've got answers. Any subject under the sun. And if you differ with me, if you're critical, by all means, call in and tell me why. Let's have a civil, honest discussion. So the sooner you call, the better chance we have of getting to your calls. 866-348-7884. Before we go to the phones, let me start here and talk about fleshly addictions, a major key to breaking free. Why is this on my mind? It's on my mind because while on tour in Israel, I spoke to a number of people on the tour that wanted to thank me for our book, the book Nancy and I wrote, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. And one guy has lost 40 pounds and is feeling so much better. Others telling him about weight loss and change in their lives. I was blessed to hear that. But as we began to talk about schedule and lifestyle, many of them were just shocked to hear how I live at 63 years old, feeling younger, literally feeling younger every year for several years now. I'm not messing with you. Literally, I've been feeling younger each year for several years now. And I just had to keep pointing to healthy eating. Yeah, by God's grace, and I say this repeatedly, if God can help me, he can help anyone. There is zero boasting in Mike Brown's discipline. There is zero boasting in look at how strong I am. Zero. My boast is in the Lord, all right? I would be one of the most unlikely people on the planet to be a poster boy for healthy eating. As I've said many times, not so much because I was a glutton, but because I was a lifelong unhealthy eater with numerous food addictions. But I want to help you here. I want to help you isolate something. So we'll talk food specifically, all right? But this would work in other areas of life in terms of breaking an addiction. Here's the starting point, all right? So let's say that you are an unhealthy eater, all right? Maybe not as unhealthy as I was, maybe more. Glutton, whatever. But let's just say that you're substantially overweight, all right, and that your health is suffering because of it. Now, the doctor may not have told you the reason for the high blood pressure is the overweight and the unhealthy eating, and the high cholesterol is due to this, and the tiredness is due to this. He may just look at these as separate issues, but if he had a nutritional background, he would likely talk to you about that as well. All right, so let's say we sit down and have a conversation, and I say to you, do you realize that if you got rid of sweets, if you got rid of this food and that food, and you ate a lot of fruit, a lot of vegetables, and got rid of these other things and ate only these things, that you'd lose a lot of weight automatically, that your energy would be stronger, that your immune system would be stronger, that your blood pressure would become normal, that your cholesterol would become normal, that the constant headaches you have would go away, and on. Let's just say I go through a list like that. By the way, when you do radio with no video, then when you have to blow your nose or wipe your nose or something, as long as there is no sound attached to it, you can, on radio, I could be here. My hair could be all messed up. My shirt could be torn, you know, and nobody would know it. But when you do a live video feed, as we do every day, to strategically kind of pat your nose as you're talking, you have to squeeze that in. But everybody sees it, and you've got my secret here today. Okay, so I'm sitting down with you, and we talk these things through. Yeah, you know, you're heavily addicted to caffeine. You have these headaches all the time, and you feel run down all the time, and so on, and got some other issues. We go through everything. And then I say to you, all right, do you realize if you made these changes that you'd be healthier, that you'd have more energy for God, for your family, that you'd likely live longer, that the years that you're living, you'd live better? You recognize that. You say, yeah, but I'm not willing to change. Ah, okay. We have now hit on something very important, and this is the same with other fleshly addictions. Let's get things to the bottom line. Let's isolate the whole problem. Many times it is, I'm not willing to change. Now, sometimes it's, I desperately want to change. I desperately want to get free from alcohol. I want to get free from drugs. I want to get free from porn. I want to get free from gluttony. I want to get free, but I don't know how. Okay, that's another good starting point. My point is not to condemn or criticize. My point is to bring us to a place of honesty and dependence. Okay, let's start there. Let's start with, I absolutely want to change, but I don't know how. I know my life is messed up. I know my habits are bad. I know they are dangerous, but I don't know how to change. What do I do? That's one starting point. Here's another starting point. I know I should change, but I don't want to. I don't want to. I would rather have my food. I would rather have my ice cream. I would rather have my pizza. I would rather have my pasta. I would rather have my burgers and fries. I would rather have whatever it is, my donuts and caffeinated coffee. I'd rather have that. It's like, oh, okay, so let's start with honesty. It's a big, big key. Rather than making excuses, because come on, we all have excuses. And let's be honest, our excuses sound very impressive to us. Other people's excuses sound very wimpy to us. Isn't that true? I mean, I remember one time working out with our trainer that worked out with us a few years back. And this is, I don't know, maybe 6 years ago. And he said, you know, abs begin in the kitchen. You know, if you go out, tight abs and all this, and that begins in the kitchen, and diet's the biggest part, and exercise is secondary. And I was saying, yeah, I know that, but you know, it's hard. I travel all the time. I'm on the road, difficult schedule, you know, barely time to eat, get on this plane, go here, fly here, limited choices. It's hard. And my excuses were excellent excuses. I have got to be honest with you. My excuses were tremendous excuses. I mean, they were airtight. I had a very, very, very valid case. So I thought, right? Proverbs tells us every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Hey, friends, 866-34-TRUTH. Call in now, and momentarily, as soon as I finish this introductory segment, I'm going to go to your calls. All right? So phone lines are wide open. Anything you want to talk about with joy. 866-348-7884. So I gave my great excuses and was quite justified in my own eyes. So the next day after that, another fellow's working out with us, same conversation. Trainer's saying, yeah, you know, the biggest part is diet. And he proceeds to give the wimpiest excuses I ever heard. Yeah, well, my wife and I are busy with ministry and, you know, get home. There's not much time to cook or prepare. We have to eat out at different people's homes and on the road. And I thought, what? Wimpy excuses. And then I said to myself, well, my excuses were brilliant. My excuses were great and persuasive, and his were terrible. And I realized, okay, mine are weak also. In other words, if you want to overcome, you can. So maybe your starting point is, I have to be honest, I don't really want to be free. Well, that's where you go to God. That's where you start. And you say, Father, I've got to confess this to you. Say with food, I know I'd be healthier. I know my life would be more blessed. I know I'd have more energy for friends and family. I know I could help more people. I could be a better steward of my body, but I like my food. let's be honest. I like my addictions. I know this relationship is sinful, but I like it. Okay, we're not justifying it in the sight of God, but we're going to God honestly and saying, God, help me. Help me to want to change. Help me to desire to do what's right. Help me to desire to walk in freedom. Remember, you want to walk in such a way that you have no addictions. Make it your habit, as one man said, to have no habits except relationship with God. You love being with him. You love being in the word. You know, if you're addicted to the word, that finds a healthy addiction. But you don't want to have any, you want to walk in freedom. You don't want to have anything that your body is dependent on or your emotions are dependent on outside of walking with the Lord. And it's a wonderful place to live free. It's I am incredibly, deeply, deeply grateful to God for the lifestyle he's called me into. I was finishing up an appointment the other day and you know, receptionist kind of got at the end, said, oh, here, just handed me a little mint. I said, no, thanks. Nothing with sweets for me. He said, really? I said, nothing with sugar. She said, really? I said, oh, yeah. She said, I guess you're just sweet on the inside already. I said, yeah. I said, no sugar. Oh, healthy sugars, like in fruits and things, fine. Otherwise, no sugar, no salt, no dairy, no flour, etc. A little grilled meat once a week, and I'm thriving. I'm blessed. Your taste buds, as one doctor told me years ago, will crave what you feed them. My favorite meal of the day is a giant salad. Yeah, favorite meal. You could take me to the best steak restaurant and get a fancy steak and all that. My favorite meal of the day is a big salad. It's amazing. Look, what I'm encouraging you to do is start where you are and be honest. That's all I'm encouraging you to do. Start where you are and be honest. Lord, I want to change, but I don't know how. I've tried a million times over and I don't know how. Go to him honestly and every day say, God, I need your help. I need your help. I need change my will, change my desires. I need your help. And friends, if you'll keep crying out to him, he will help you. And suddenly you'll be able to take a step, and then another step, and another step. And before you know it, you'll be a new person. If you haven't read our book yet, Breaking the Stronghold of Food, get the book. You can get it in audio form. You can get it in Kindle e-form. You can get it in paperback. Get the book. I really believe it will help you. And there are principles in there that deal with all kinds of other addictions as well. Breaking the Stronghold of Food. Remember, we have a special Facebook page. We're Breaking the Stronghold of Food. That's the one you want to sign up for. We're Breaking the Stronghold of Food, where folks encourage one another on their journey. Right. As soon as we come back, let's see, we'll start in Canada with a question about the Brownsville revival. So Brian, Dalton, Jose, you are next right here on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, by God's grace, fighting back this cold. And you know, it's interesting. I did my doctoral dissertation on the subject of the Hebrew word for healing in its ancient Near Eastern context, and studied the subject of divine healing for many years, intensively going through the word on it over and over. Wrote a monograph for Zondervan in 1995 called Israel's Divine Healer, which I believe is unique in terms of a scholarly study of God the Healer, especially in Old Testament texts, but we get into New Testament as well. And one of my conclusions, are you ready for one of my most academic, deep conclusions? Sickness is bad, healing is good. Yeah. Pretty deep, huh? All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Brian in Canada. What part of Canada are you in, sir?
I am calling from New Brunswick, Canada.
New Brunswick, great. All right, what's on your mind?
Well, about 6 years ago, my friend turned me on to some Brownsville Revival videos on YouTube, and let me tell you something. They've just been a blessing to watch. Like, you can tell that the Holy Spirit is just in those videos. There's such an anointing. And I've been kind of, in my mind, putting together a timeline of all the different events that happened through those 5 years or so. So my two questions to you would be, when and how did you get involved in revival, and what happened to it?
Yes, sir. Thank you for asking. Great question. So the Brownsville Revival began Father's Day of 1995, and we generally say that by 2000, It had waned by the end of 2000, even though God was still moving powerfully in the church and in our school. When we look at that season of revival came to an end about that point. Number one, I had been involved in praying, fasting, crying out for revival, writing about revival for many years before this. Mm-hmm. And that's how Steve Hill and I knew each other. We had both become very close with Leonard Ravenhill, who had been a great champion of revival and the author of a number of books, including Why Revival Tarries. Incredible mm-hmm. man of prayer. And some of his meetings, he'd preach and couldn't finish the message because people would be on their faces weeping and wailing all over the entire building. So we became very close. He wrote the foreword for my first book on revival, which came out in 1989, the title, The End of the American Gospel Enterprise. Steve Hill came back from missionary work in Argentina, lived in Lindale, Texas, right near Len. Brother Len gave him my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, that came out in 1992. Steve Hill reached out to me to write an endorsement for one of his books. That's how I got to know him. Mm-hmm. And then in the years leading up to that, I was preaching for David Wilkerson. Steve Hill had been through his Bible school. My heart is focused on revival, outpouring. And I wrote a book that came out in March of 95, knowing something was at the door. Something was ready to break. I knew there was refreshing happening in different places, but I was waiting for this breakthrough with strong repentance, holiness preaching, emphasis on reaching the lost and the backslidden. I knew something was ready to break. The book came out in March of 95, the title From Holy Laughter to Holy Fire. That's ultimately how it became known. The closing words of the book, Are You Ready? 3 months later, revival broke in Brownsville as Steve Hill preached, and the Spirit fell and people began to repent and get right with God and began flocking in. I didn't know about it immediately. I began to hear reports. A few months into it, I read a report in Charisma Magazine that talked about what was happening. It was right before everything was exploding on cell phones and internet. So it wasn't like the instant everybody knowing about it today. You know, by this time, crowds were coming, lines were forming for the meetings and things like that. And finally, about 6 months into it, I called Steve and we talked and he said, Mike, you've got to get down and visit and just take him what God's doing here. I just happened to be in the right place at the right time. You know, the Lord is gracious. And so I was busy with my own travel schedule and couldn't get down there until May of 96. So this was 11 months into the revival. But by then, Steve had been distributing my books to folks there and telling them to read them. So they were getting to know me before I came. And I went there right after Memorial Day, so May of 96. And immediately upon getting there, God called me to begin working with the team. God began to speak to me very quickly about the need to raise up a ministry school to train people who were being touched in the revival. So I began to commute back and forth from Maryland to Florida, spending half my week in Florida and half my week in Maryland until we moved down with our family in January of 97 when the school opened, Brownsville Revival School of Ministry. Our core team has been together, not all of it, but the most of the core team has been together since then until this day. Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, after 4 years, became Fire School of Ministry, which continues to this day. We have branches in different parts of the world. And later this year, we're going completely online, bringing our whole school online in partnership with God TV to reach the maximum audiences that we can. On the one hand, the revival itself waned by the end of 2000. There was a very difficult split between the church and the school, between John Kilpatrick and myself, the enemy, just as a divider. And we were both pretty wiped out at that point, and the enemy divided us. We're friends, colleagues, co-workers to this day. Everything got fixed again. We've blessed one another publicly. I've preached for him at his church a few months ago. God's hand remained on Pastor Kilpatrick. He moved over to Alabama, and a few years back, there was another outpouring there with a great emphasis on healing the sick as well. So he's seen another powerful move of the Spirit, not the same as Brownsville, but another powerful move. Steve Hill went to be with the Lord, died of cancer a few years ago, but he was powerfully used until his dying days. Lyndall Cooley, the worship leader, is pastoring a dynamic church in Nashville where God's been moving. And our organization, Fire, we moved to North Carolina in 2003 with our church, our school, and our missions organization. And although the revival itself came to an end, what God did in the revival continues to be a reality to us. The burden, the vision, the calling, And we continue to raise up and train students and send them out around the world. So what was birthed out of the revival that is the most lasting and tangible is a world missions movement. We have over 150 people in probably over 20 different nations serving, bearing fruit, planting churches. One of our grads is Daniel Kalenda, who took over Reinhard Bonnke's ministry, so reaching millions for the gospel in Africa. Another one of our grads is Ward Simpson, who became the chairman and CEO of God TV. And the emphasis of God TV is now revival, Israel, and souls. So the legacy continues. The fruit continues. You can meet with our grads. Our largest team is in the Philippines, where we have over 50 men, women, and children. And you'll be stunned by the work they're doing there, from fighting human trafficking to planting churches to a ministry school that's sending out missionaries. So the fire of the revival continues to burn, even though the phenomenon of the revival came to an end at a certain point in time.
Hey, thank you.
You are very welcome, and I hope that comprehensive answer didn't give you too much information. But to this day, we still get stirred, remembering what God did back then and believing that there are even greater things yet ahead, and we desperately need it. How is America, how is Canada going to make it? How is Europe going to make it without a massive outpouring, a massive awakening, beginning in the church? All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Dalton in Mississippi. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Awesome. Great to speak with you again. I had kind of two questions. I'm going to be brief because I know other people will be calling. I listened to your debate with Rabbi Daniel Freitag, mm-hmm. and he made a statement a little towards the end that surprised me, where he had said that you did not have to be perfect to be righteous. And I thought mm-hmm. that was kind of a stunning quote. And I know he mentioned that, you know, blood sacrifice wasn't the only way of atonement. And recently I listened to another debate you did with Rabbi Shmuley, and mm-hmm. also the same thing about not really the need of blood atonement. So I more or less have two questions. First, what is your view of God's standard of perfection? Because I've heard for most of my life, you know, our works are like filthy rags, you know. We're
right.
obviously not ever going to be perfect, you know, the blood and grace of Jesus. And then my second is more of like an, not explanation, but more of a, trying to think of the word, just more on the subject of blood atonement and why blood
right.
atonement is still necessary and not just repentance.
Got it. Right. So let's start with the second issue. When God gave the law to Israel, knowing that it would be impossible for Israel to keep it, he put within the law, within the Torah, an atonement system so that joined together with repentance, we could receive forgiveness and cleansing because of our uncleanness and our shortcomings and our sins and our rebellion. So that was there from day one, God making it clear that there was a substitution taking place, that the innocent were suffering on behalf of the guilty. And it was a life-for-life exchange and ultimately points to the Messiah and to the cross. So that's the first thing. That was there. That was necessary. It's never become unnecessary. Just because there's no temple standing and no sacrifices that can be offered doesn't mean it's still not required. We say it's fulfilled through the cross. So this is God's way of dealing with our imperfections and our sins, an atonement system where there can be forgiveness. Now, Judaism would say a righteous person lives righteously, does good. The preponderance of their life is doing good and doing righteous deeds. But like any other human being, they fall short. So they turn to God in repentance and ask for forgiveness, and he's merciful. And I would say, yeah, true to all of that, but you still need atonement. There still needs to be some justice, some punishment, some payment for sin. I have no problem with saying you don't have to be perfect to be righteous as long as you have an atonement system, as long as you have a method for being forgiven. So you fall short. You ask God to forgive you. The pattern of your life, you want to serve God, please him, honor him, but you fall short. So there's an atonement system. You turn to God in repentance. God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. Wash me. Cleanse me. And here's the blood atonement to take my place, to pay for my sins. Without that, we cannot be righteous in ourselves. Without that, on our very, very best, holiest day, we still fall infinitely short of the glory of God. So blood atonement remains essential. Hey, thank you for the question. We'll be right back.
flame. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Hey, are you a critic of mine? You differ with me. You take issue with my positions. You don't think I'm saved. You think I'm a heretic. You mock my views of God, morality. Why not call in? I look at a file here, a hate mail file, and you know, I buy the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hateful comments and websites and YouTube videos. We get blasted all the time. And I take that as a crown of honor that we're doing the right thing and therefore getting some flack for it. But a lot of folks post comments and don't call in. You think I'm wrong on something? Why not call in and tell me? Now, you may not be able to. I understand you may be in the midst of work and you're listening to a podcast afterwards. I'm glad you listen at least. But I want to encourage you, if you're a critic, if you differ with me, if you think I'm wrong, give me a call. I promise to be civil on my end. All right? 866-34-TRUTH. Let us take some calls today on the Line of Fire, starting in Pennsylvania with Jose. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael Brown. God bless you. How you doing today?
I'm doing good. Slight cold, but otherwise great. I'm blessed. Thank you, sir.
Good, good. Hey, listen, I have kind of like a twofold question, make it real quick. It's on the blood of Jesus Christ. And I was reading John chapter 6, verse 53, and Jesus Christ just was like talking about no one has life without his flesh and his blood. Mm-hmm. And I know that I've been saved for a couple of years, all for the glory of God. But the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, I just felt like of late, I've just been wanting to go into an intense study about the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. I was wondering if you have any books that you know of that really go into it. And I encourage you that, you know, if there's a future project, that the Lord give you grace to try write a book on the blood, that'd be awesome. But why is it not being talked about a lot in our day? Because I think it's very powerful, and you know, the church really needs to really get an understanding and revelation of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So first, let's start here. The immediate book that comes to mind is a classic by Andrew Murray, "The Power of the Blood of Jesus." Mm-hmm. You can get it hardcover, paperback, ebook, readily available. In fact, on Kindle, Amazon Kindle, 99 cents for the ebook. Andrew Murray was a South African pastor and author, flourished in the 1800s, and his books are incredible reads to this day. With Christ in the School of Prayer is one of my favorites. But The Power of the Blood of Jesus, if I was going to start with any one book, that's where I'd start with. He is wonderful in terms of a spiritual focus and scripture foundations. He doesn't get into flaky, weird things. So that's a great place to start. Andrew Murray, The Power of the Blood of Jesus. I've written, Jose, in terms of answering Jewish objections to Jesus, I've written about the meaning of atonement and why the blood. And the key thing is that it says in Leviticus 17:11 that the reason God gave blood sacrifices for atonement is that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when the blood is drained, the life is gone. Now, look, people can die of a heart attack. People can suffocate. People can drown. They can die of a disease, right? So there are many different ways to die. But the shedding of blood is a very graphic way. Here, the blood is shed, and in front of your eyes, the life drains out. So when the sacrificial victim is killed, and the life drains out, that the blood is the sign of the life. The blood is the sign of the substitute. The blood is the sign of taking one's place. So blood was spilled for you. Now, there's two images that come with it. One image that comes with it is life for life. So that life blood shed, poured out, as opposed to someone just dying in their sleep, that's vivid, right? They died for me. But also the nature of blood is as a liquid. The Bible speaks of us being cleansed by the blood. And the night that I really surrendered to the Lord, December 17th of 1971, having been under deep conviction of sin in the weeks leading up to that, And now that night in this service at a little church in Queens, New York, overcome with the joy of the Lord, singing these little hymns in worship, you know, so different than the rock music I was used to. Singing these hymns, I became overcome with the joy of the Lord, which revealed to me the love of God. And suddenly, in my mind's eye, I saw this clear vision. I had been filthy, head to toe, just covered with dirt, muck, and mire, and the blood of Jesus washed me completely clean and put these beautiful white robes on me, and I was going out and playing back in the mud. And that's when I said, Lord, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. But that vision was so clear about being cleansed by the blood, and some of my favorite songs that we sang, Power of the Blood. So why don't we talk about it more? Because we've gotten off center, sir. Because we've got our focus on other things, on secondary things, because so much of our preaching and teaching has strayed from the center of the cross. And your call is a great reminder to all of us to study afresh the blood of Christ, to preach about it, to write about it, to sing about it, to celebrate it. May those who are called to write songs and those who are worship leaders, may we go back to singing a lot about the blood. I believe it would bring transformation in our churches if we do.
Awesome, my brother. God bless you. I love you. I love everything you do. Keep on with that passion, that boldness, my friend. God bless you.
Thank you so much. God bless. Hey, I know Jose's in Pennsylvania, but he had that New York sound and spirit to him, which reminds me, this Sunday, we have an early evening meeting in Glen Cove. My dear friend, Pastor David Harwood, you've heard him on the show talking about the love of God. I'm preaching my home congregation, God willing, Sunday morning, and then right in North Carolina, right after that, flying out to Long Island. We'll put it on our itinerary, make sure you have all the info posted on social media. But if you can join me, that's the only public meeting I'm doing. I've got some private meetings in the New York area and a radio show, but that will be in Glen Cove, so North Shore, Nassau County, Long Island, coming in for Dave Harwood, Pastor Dave Harwood and his congregation. Just want to invite you, if you're anywhere near there, if you're one of our regular listeners, by all means, come and join us. 866-34-CHOOSE. By the way, now's a great time to call. When we open the phone lines, very rare we have an open line, but got an open line or two. If you want to call, now is a great time to get through. Let's go over to Virginia Beach. Josh, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
I had a question about in 1 Samuel 18:10, it says the next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. And I was wondering about that. Is this a correct translation in the sense, like, did God's hand himself, did God actually put an evil spirit on Saul? Like, did God actually cause an evil spirit to do that, or did he simply allow it to happen? Like, it just kind of confuses me a little because, you know, you're always told that God is not the author of sin, not, and can't tempt you with evil.
Right.
But
yep.
Yeah, so that's pretty much my question.
Right. So for sure, God is not the author of sin, but God is the God of the entire universe. And ultimately, Satan and demonic spirits cannot go beyond where he lets them go. Whatever free reign they have, he can at any point stop it or cut it back or curtail it because he's God. There's nothing wrong with the translation. The translation is pretty much just saying what the Hebrew says. It's the interpretation. So there are two ways to look at it. One way is that God actively sent a demonic spirit to torment Saul because of his sin, all right? So it would be like God saying, okay, you go here and do this. The other would be that God being sovereign and knowing exactly how the devil and his demons operate basically removes protection or, say, opens a window, knowing that the enemy's going to come through that window, hence, as you said, allows it. In either event, he's the one who takes final responsibility for it. That would be the key thing. If he allows it or if he sends it, there are differences there, but ultimately, God is the one taking responsibility. Now, let me take this a little further, and then I'll try to answer as simply as possible. If you read in 2 Samuel 24:1, you'll see it says that the anger of the Lord incited David to number Israel. If you read in 1 Chronicles 21:1, you'll see that it says Satan incited the Lord to incited David to number Israel. So how do you put them together? Well, obviously, because God was angry with David for some reason, that he then allowed Satan to incite David. But in the first passage, 2 Samuel 24:1, which is an older one that's written hundreds of years before Chronicles, God takes full responsibility. He says the anger of the Lord incited David. But we know from 1 Chronicles 21:1 that it was Satan that did the dirty work, right? So my understanding would be that Satan's always looking for access to attack, to destroy, to do what he can to hurt us and to harm us. And in certain circumstances, that God will allow that to happen, remove protection, and in Old Testament terms, he will take responsibility for it. We have further revelation, though, about the activity of Satan. We have further revelation in the New Testament about our authority over Satan. But in Job 1, after Satan smites Job and kills his kids and takes all his possessions, Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that was a godly thing for him to say. All that he knew was that God was God and God was in control. He didn't know about a devil. He didn't have that insight that we have today. So all he knew was that God was God. God was in control. God gave him all the stuff. Now he took it away. It was actually technically Satan who took it away. And Job, speaking with his understanding, said God took away, but ultimately God allowed it. So the simplest explanation to me is that Satan's always trying to attack and destroy, and in certain cases, God will remove his hand of protection or blessing. And in that sense here, it is an evil spirit from God, that it was God's will that Saul come under judgment for his sin, and part of that was reaping what he sowed. And the right thing for him to reap because of what he sowed was demonic torment. It could have also been God's way of trying to bring Saul to cry out to him for help and mercy. Ultimately, that's why he recruited David to play the harp for the, and the spirit would leave. But did God send it? Did God allow it? Two sides of the same coin, ultimately, in my view. But there's no evil involved. This is a matter of someone sinning, coming under judgment for sin, and now coming under a certain level of torment because of that by God's allowance. Pretty clear, though. That's what happened. All right. Thank you, sir, for your call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I really asked for it. I posted on Facebook and Twitter and said if you have a big Bible or theology question, not just a verse, but a big Bible or theology question, post it, and I'll do my best to answer on Monday's show. I'm going to need like about 30 Mondays to answer. Great questions posted. I've just been looking at some of them. Talk about asking for trouble. Boy, did you have some great questions. So we'll get to as many as we can in days ahead, questions you posted. But right now we're going to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Alabama. Ryan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I just had a question about the issue of lust, and I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit a couple years ago, and I just seem to have not been able to defeat that area in my life, and I was just wondering, I read verses like it says that, you know, these people won't enter into the kingdom, you know. So it's like I read those verses and I try to repent, and, you know, I believe that Jesus has, you know, taken that sin, even the sin nature, and placed it upon himself on the cross. And I was just wondering, like, in your personal life, how have you overcome things that have weighted you down and you just feel defeated and you can't get out of a rut, so to speak?
Yeah, Ryan, first let me encourage you that the blood of Jesus really does cleanse us from sin. That when we ask for forgiveness, God does forgive. and that the dangerous place is when you walk in a way that says, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care, and there is no repentance, and there is no turning to God, and there is no contrition. That's a very dangerous place to be. To be struggling, something that all of us go through in one area of our lives or another. So the first thing is that God really is a deliverer, and if we will cry out to him and cry out to him and seek him, he will bring liberty. He will bring help. So the first thing I always encourage is just go after him, and just don't let condemnation and discouragement stop you. Keep crying out for a breakthrough. That's the first thing. The second thing is to do your best to renew your mind with the Word of God, to memorize verses on holiness and things like that, that will help. And this way you can meditate on them. These verses will help come to mind and drive away some of the temptation when it comes. And then another thing to do is to take whatever practical steps you can. If it's online porn, then there's software you can get for your computer, for your cell phone, where any website you go to, your accountability partners will know it. And it's like, okay, I'm not going to that site because they're going to know. It's practical steps. If there's a relationship that's not a godly relationship, you take practical steps to break things. But Ryan, do you have my book, Go and Sin No More, A Call to Holiness?
No, I don't.
All right. Tell you what, I want to send it to you as a gift because it's going to give you a lot of practical steps. It'll help you to understand how God's grace empowers us to overcome sin, and it will help you to live free of condemnation as well. So when we're done, Howard's going to come on and get your info. The name of the book is Go and Sin No More. I'm going to send it to you as a gift. But let me say this. There are areas, Ryan, where I've been completely, totally delivered, 100% delivered, be it from drugs, be it from alcohol. I had a terrible temper. I've been basically every so often, maybe there could be just a little bit getting ornery, but I mean, I've been delivered from a terrible temper for decades, different addictions, Diet Coke, food addictions. So 4.5 years free of all food addictions, maybe 14 years free of Diet Coke addiction, free from controlling lusts and things like that. But there are plenty of areas where I'm still growing, still standing, still battling, and needing to grow in more grace and become more and more like Jesus. And I expect that until I see him face to face. All right, Howard's going to get your info, Ryan, and we'll send you Go and Sin No More. I think that's going to help you a lot. All right, let's go to Henry in New Zealand. Thanks for calling, sir.
Oh, sweet as. It's good to actually be able to talk to you, Dr. Brown. Wow, can't believe I'm actually on your show.
Well, you are, and you've got the New Zealand accent and all that, so that's awesome.
What accent? I don't know what accent you're talking about. Dr. Brown, I'm calling because I'm in a little bit of a predicament. So I was raised in the church all my life, and for the past 3 or 4 years, we've had a few losses in the family, and at every funeral that I've been to, I listen to the minister who's presiding over the funeral, and he's saying they're in a better place, looking down on us and all the rest of it. And then I go to the scriptures to try and find where it is that he's actually saying that, and I find something completely different, which is the resurrection of the dead. So I was just wondering if you could actually speak to what we're taught in the church of
right.
After you die, you go to heaven.
Yep.
Or is it that we rest, that we wait for the coming of the Lord, and then he raises us from the dead? I'm having trouble with that.
Yeah, so first, the idea that folks are watching us from the world to come, and you know they're looking down at the funeral right now, that would be speculation. That would not be found in Scripture. So let's put that aside. The question is, do we, upon death, we close our eyes and we're basically asleep, and when we open our eyes, the next conscious moment, we're resurrected and with the Lord forever, right, at his return? Or upon death, do we go in a spiritual sense, because we don't have our bodies, into the presence of God, so we are enjoying his presence, and others are separated from him in a place of punishment, and then we await the resurrection. So are we conscious now? between death and resurrection, or are we sleeping, called soul sleep? Actually, Christians have divided over this. In other words, this is not an area of heresy or something that would disqualify one from being in the faith. There is debate over this, but the reason that I believe that we are conscious after death is a number of verses that point in that direction. One would be in Luke 23, when Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." So that would seem to point quite clearly to the thief on the cross being with Jesus in a place of blessing after death. That's one passage. Another passage would be Philippians 1, where Paul says he's not sure if he's going to be put to death or not, whether he's going to be martyred at that point or not. And he said that if he died, he would go to be with Jesus, which is far better. But he thinks it's necessary for the good of the Philippians to stay in the flesh a while longer. So I desire to depart and be with Jesus, he says, which is far better. That would be another passage indicating consciousness after death. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, says that if we're absent from the body, we're present from the Lord, but we're unclothed, we don't have our resurrection body, so we're still looking forward to that, but we're in the Lord's presence. And then in Revelation 6, it speaks of the souls of those who were beheaded, who were martyred, who are before the throne of God, and they're crying out for their vindication. And then we have Luke 16. Some would say it's a parable, but it does mention someone's name, Lazarus, so the rich man and Lazarus. Even if it's a parable, is it a parable based on truth or falsehood? And thereupon death, Lazarus goes into Abraham's bosom, so a place of blessing, and the rich man goes to a place of punishment. So because of those verses, I personally believe that after death, if we're God's people, we go immediately into his presence, and if we're not, we go to a place of punishment, but we still look forward to the final resurrection. That is the great final event, and we're in kind of a temporary holding stage until then.
Oh, okay. Because yeah, I still get stuck on the whole, because in the book of Revelation, it talks about how there's the judgment, and when I sort of hear and think about the teaching that we go to heaven or hell straight after death, doesn't that make God unjust because he's sending people to wherever they go without the actual trial, if that makes sense?
No, I would look at it that someone is arrested for a crime and they're in jail awaiting trial. Okay, so the crime has been committed, they're arrested, but they're going to have their day in court. In this case, God knows perfectly who's guilty and who's not guilty when the final sentencing is passed. But I would look at it like that. Someone committed a crime, they are in jail, right? And it's just that they're in jail.
Yeah.
They've been arrested, and maybe they're a bail threat, so there's no bail. And then the judge, the date will come when they get their formal sentence, and then they'll be sent off to maybe a federal penitentiary. But right now, they're in prison awaiting trial. That's how I would look at it, those that are lost versus those that are saved. The other thing is, from God's perspective, it's perfectly natural that upon death, those that are his go to be with him, and those who are not go to a place of separation. It's as natural as breathing in that respect, that it wouldn't be like God has to sort them out. Those that are his and will automatically go to be with him. Those that are not are separated. Again, I don't divide over this, and I don't say someone is a heretic if they believe in soul sleep, but all these other passages, you can review them. You can go back, listen to the broadcast, sir. They do speak clearly of conscious existence after death. And that to me is something very comforting as well. Obviously, if I close my eyes when I next open them, I'm with the Lord forever. That's the same outcome ultimately. But the sense of immediately going to be with him, or loved ones knowing, hey, we have a loss right now. We're suffering, but our loved one is with Jesus. That's big. Hey, great to talk to you. When I was in New Zealand one time for 2 days, I saw your whole Navy. I think it was 2 ships. God bless you, man.